We're beginning a new series today in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. So if you will turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm going to focus this morning as we seek to answer the question, what's the point of Ecclesiastes? Particularly on chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I want to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then flip to the end to chapter 12 and read those final verses, because they really form bookends to the book, beginning and the end, and deal with some of the same themes. So we'll begin reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3, then we'll go and read chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. This is God speaking to us, His people, more specifically, this is Christ speaking to us as the Word of God. He is the one who is speaking to us as His people. So let us hear Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And if you flip over to the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that's the opening, and now we come to the ending, chapter 12 and verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would, as you have promised, by your Spirit and through our great teacher, Jesus Christ, teach us. For we have here not simply the words of Solomon, who was wise, but the words of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. We long to learn from him, to sit at his feet. And we ask, God, that you would give us that wisdom that you promised is in him today through the study of this book. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we come to this book, I'm excited to get started and really been doing a lot of study. You'll thank me that I am not bringing everything that I study here, because we would be here quite a long time. But the question that I really want to focus on this morning is simply the title of this sermon. What is the point of Ecclesiastes? What's the point? Does it have a point? Or maybe is the point that it's pointless? Perhaps you've heard that. Well, the point of Ecclesiastes is that everything is pointless. Is that the point? What is the point? And we're going to be, as we explore this, we're really going to be looking at the first three verses of chapter 1. And the words and the phrases, and I'm going to get into some, not to go too deep into the weeds, but I'm going to get into some of the Hebrew and talk about what that means, because it's important for understanding the point of this book. And as I've studied the history of interpretations on this book, I've come to learn that there are primarily two lines of thinking. One is very, very pessimistic. In fact, this is brought out. Now, we're going to find out what this word translated here, vanity, is later in the Hebrew. But this pessimistic viewpoint is brought out in translations like the NIV. Translates it meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. It's a very pessimistic view. I might call this the Titanic reading of Ecclesiastes. We're on the Titanic, it's going down. Meaningless, meaningless, let's hurry up and get off. But is that the point? Now, this line of interpretation may bring out the idea that Solomon, now at the end of his life, after having his thousands of wives and abundance of riches, he lived the best human life possible. He engaged in sin, and now at the end of his life, he's sadly realizing that it didn't satisfy, and he doesn't want others to make the same mistake. And so those who hold to this interpretation, this very pessimistic interpretation, this meaningless interpretation, would say the purpose of Ecclesiastes is to show us that living in sin is meaningless and pointless and fruitless, and therefore look to true meaning in Jesus Christ. Now, are those true statements, that living in sin is foolish and we ought to look for true meaning in Jesus Christ? Yes. But is that what this book is teaching? Is that the point of Ecclesiastes? Does it say that our lives on this earth are meaningless? Does that fit in with what the Bible says about the goodness of creation, work, family, and even recreation as gifts from God? Does that even fit in with the overall book of Ecclesiastes? Yes, is there some reality in Ecclesiastes? No doubt. We're going to get to that. Ecclesiastes hits us right between the eyes with the reality of the brevity of life. But also in Ecclesiastes, we read things like this. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat, drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This was from the hand of God. Every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. For every man whom God has given riches and wealth and given power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. And it goes on to say, God has kept him busy with the joy of his heart. And finally, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. God has already accepted your works. And so we have to look at this and say, well, it seems like, is the author schizophrenic? Is the author at one point pessimistic and the other point optimistic? Those who look at this book and study it, some will say, oh yeah, it's all pessimistic. Others will say, no, it's about joyfully living in this present world, as short as this life is. That's what we're exploring this morning. What is the point of Ecclesiastes? And I will say this, the point of Ecclesiastes is not that there is no point to life. Meaningless, meaningless. Let's all leave here completely depressed and just go sit in our beds and do nothing. No. And really the point of Ecclesiastes is not to ultimately show us that sin doesn't satisfy, although that is true. Really the main point that I want to focus on is that this present life is not meaningless, but it's momentary. Not senseless, but short. Not futile, but fleeting. It's not bad, but it's brief. And we'll get into that as we look at the word that here is translated vanity. But what I want you to see is that Ecclesiastes really does confront us with the cold, hard reality of life in a fallen world. The cold, hard reality of life in a fallen world. You know, we know the Bible is true for many reasons. The Spirit testifies to us. But this is one of those things where if you're writing something that you want to just simply encourage people, you're probably going to leave a lot of things out. But the Bible brings the reality. God is true. And he speaks the truth. And so here we have a cold, hard reality of living in a fallen world. Life is difficult and short. That is, life under the sun, this present earthly life, is not without meaning, contrary to the NIV, meaningless, meaningless. But it is like a breath or a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. It's a very short time in which we will experience both ups and downs, sorrow and joy. But the author of Ecclesiastes wants to teach us something. How we can live with wisdom. Neither on the one end despairing, throwing up our hands and saying everything is meaningless. Or on the other end of the spectrum, overly depending upon these things in this present world, which are fading away. It's a book that guides us as Christians. But ultimately, it does have something that jars us, doesn't it? Life is short. Death is certain. To use the words of Francis Schaeffer, how then shall we live? How then shall we live, particularly as Christians? Life is short, death is certain, and we need to be reminded of this, don't we? We do. We need to be reminded of this. By nature, here's what we start to foolishly believe. We start to think, and as I get older, I don't know, for you of all, you who are older, I'm not going to call you out. Does time seem to go quicker for you? Oh, yeah. I'm seeing heads nod. Absolutely. Now, you know, I've got theories on that, and not as many new experiences. You're younger, you're having new experiences. But that's true. As we get older, we go on the merry-go-round of life, and time seems to go faster. But especially when we're younger, and this can be when we're older, we tend to foolishly think the world will last forever and that we will last forever with it. One of the ways that I try to humble myself is I look at trees. And I think those trees were here before I was here. And those particular trees will be here after I'm gone. The author of Ecclesiastes somewhat does that. He says, a man dies, the spirit goes up. An animal dies, the spirit goes down. But the point is, they both die. It's short. And as we tend to think that this world is all that there is, and we tend to think that this world is going to last a lot longer than it really is, at least this present world, we can tend to then grasp what the author of Ecclesiastes calls grasping at the wind. I love that. We tend to grasp at those things here in this present life, thinking that somehow they are going to satisfy us. We want to grasp them. We want to grasp them to gain them. We want to grasp them to keep them. And we want to grasp them to control them. That's something that we often try to do. We try to control the outcome. We try to control things. But that's contrary to trust in God. But again, Ecclesiastes hits us right between the eyes and says it is Hebel. I'll get to that translation of that Hebrew word. It is Hebel. Here it's translated vanity. It is, this is the way I like to put it, is mere breath. It is vapor. And because it is, stop grasping for something that you cannot hold. Stop grasping for the wind. But this reality, that it is Hebel, that it is vapor, that it is here today, gone tomorrow, this is freeing. Jesus said the truth will set you free. This truth will set us free to live joyfully in this life when we understand the truth of this life. And so what I want you to see, really, as we think about the point of Ecclesiastes this morning, I want you to see that although the point is this, although this present life doesn't last and it cannot be grasped, it can be joyfully lived. Although it does not last and it cannot be grasped, it can be joyfully lived. For those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to look at three things as we discuss these first three verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. First, who is making the point in Ecclesiastes? And then, what is the point of Ecclesiastes? And then, how does the point of Ecclesiastes guide us as Christians living in this fallen world? And so the first question is who is making the point of Ecclesiastes? Well, if you look with me at the text, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, I read more than I probably would have liked on the debates between individuals on who wrote this book. It's my job, you can thank me later as a pastor, to read all of this stuff and then come and then tell you a little bit. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. In the history of interpretation, it was, in fact, up until the 1800s, there was no doubt that Solomon wrote this. Now, in our modern textual criticism, there's all sorts of, which I don't think are really convincing to me. I think Solomon did write this. We see this here. The words of the preacher, we'll get to that word in a moment, the son of David. Now, it's true that in Hebrew, when the phrase the son of, it doesn't necessarily mean the immediate son of. It can mean the descendant of. So we have to understand that that could be a possible meaning. But nowhere in the Old Testament is son of David used except to speak of David's immediate biological sons. And so when we take that and we take it in conjunction with this reality that he's saying king in Jerusalem. Now, David and Solomon were the only two who ruled the entire nation of Israel from Jerusalem. So when we take those things together, we can see, yeah, it's Solomon, probably written later in his life. Chapter 2 deals with a lot of building projects. He built Solomon's palace. He built the temple, all of these things. This is after those things have happened. This is after he's experienced these things. And then we're given this title, translated in the New King James Version as preacher, elsewhere, teacher, in the Hebrew, Kohelet, which comes from a Hebrew word, kahal, which means to call an assembly. In fact, actually, the Greek word is Ecclesiastes. It's a word that comes from ecclesia, ekklesia, the Greek word for the church, the called out ones. So here, the reason that the New King James Version translates this as preachers, it's because it's one who is calling together the congregation to speak to them. But it's important to understand that although Solomon wrote this, Solomon also isn't the author. What do I mean by that? I mean, ultimately, that we know the author is someone much wiser than Solomon. The author is God himself. And I love that, as we read earlier from the end of Ecclesiastes, it talks about one shepherd, one teacher. So ultimately, it is not simply Solomon, but it is Jesus Christ himself as the great shepherd, as the great teacher, who is telling us as his people, this is what life is like in a fallen world. You live in a fallen world. Here is how you need to assess that life. Here is how you need to live. And here is how you can do so with joy in the midst of all of the ups and downs, in the midst of all of the roller coaster that life throws at you. Here's how you can do it with joy. And so who is making the point? Solomon is making the point. He's identified here as the preacher. But then, what is the point that he's making? What is the point? And we see that really in verse 2. We read these words, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That's a lot of repetition there, isn't it? That way you see the terms in English, "vanity of vanity." You see that elsewhere in Scripture. You see "King of Kings." You see Solomon, who wrote the Song of Songs. It means the highest of all things. This is a way of really emphasizing that this is the ultimate condition of all things. Vanity of vanities. Now, what does this mean? Well, I can tell you first what it doesn't mean. I mentioned this earlier. It doesn't mean that life is meaningless. The NIV translation, meaningless, I don't believe it catches the meaning of the Hebrew word behind this, which is hebel. It's not meaningless. It's not necessarily teaching us that this is true. It's true that sin doesn't satisfy. It's true that we ought not to look for our comfort through the sin that is committed. It's true that we need to look to Jesus Christ. But again, this word here, Hebrew hebel, translated vanity, that's not what it's teaching. But the point here that is being brought out with this word is that as we live our lives under the sun, and that's what he says in verse 3, we toil under the sun. That "under the sun" is used some 40 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it really stands for the fact, not as others, some commentators may say, well, that just means living in sin. No, it's broader than that. "Under the sun" means living in this present life on the earth in a fallen world. And so the point here is, as we live under the sun in this present life in a fallen world, we live lives which are hebel. Vanity, or I prefer mere breath. Because this Hebrew word, and it's been translated in a variety of ways, meaningless, useless, absurd, futility, bubble, trace, transience, and breath. As I looked up this word in Job and Psalms and Proverbs and in the prophets, it's often translated as vapor or breath. It's used of idols to speak of the fact that they are nothing, no more than breath is. That's the point of this world. So if I were to read it with that in mind, we might read it in this way. Mere breath of mere breath, says the preacher. Mere breath of mere breath. All is mere breath. Mere breath. You see, it's dealing with, this word is dealing with the brevity of life. Now, life was not always hebel. Was it? Before the fall, it wasn't. But after the fall, death came into the world due to the sin of one man, Adam. And as death entered the world, so life became like a breath. James says it. What is your life? It's like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. That's the message. In fact, I love the illustration. It's not quite there yet. We're getting some nicer weather, but it's not quite cold enough. But you know what it's like when it's cold out. You go outside, and as a kid, I used to love to do this. I know my kids do. You breathe, and you see your breath in the air. But then you don't. In fact, have you ever had this situation? Hey, watch this. You breathe out, and then the person wasn't watching. They missed it. Because it was gone like that. That's the point. Mere breath. Here today, gone tomorrow. The point here is that death comes to all, good or bad, no way to avoid it. It's a sobering thought. And later on in the book, we'll hear this phrase, grasping at the wind. Think about that. In fact, children, I have a challenge for you. After the service, if the parents allow you to, go outside and grab me some air. And bring it in to me and give it to me. You think you're going to be successful in doing that? That's the point. Grasping at air, grasping at the wind, trying to grasp something that not only is so brief, but is almost seen as ephemeral. We ought not to do that. But there's also, I think, a mystery in breath, isn't there? But the Spirit of God is like the wind. It goes, and we don't see where the Spirit is working. There's a mystery in the reality of our life, that our life is lived as one that is mere breath of mere breath. It is so short. And we do not know what tomorrow holds. We trust God does. We trust because we are in Christ that He is working all things together for our good. We trust that we are called by Jesus Himself not to worry. But for the most part, our life is a mystery as much as the wind. We cannot grasp it. We cannot control it. We really need to understand that we are weak. And we often think we're so strong. And so then, the author of Ecclesiastes here, Solomon, calls us. He says, because this is mere breath of mere breath, because all is just mere breath, because it is so fleeting, because your life here on this earth, because of the entrance of sin and because of death, is going to end quickly, because as Moses says, we are to number our days. We ought to ask ourselves this question. And in verse 3, he just leaves this question out there to hang. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Now, everywhere that labor is used, it's used in a negative connotation. So here, the idea is, what profit is a man who lives in this present world, which is as a mere breath? What profit? What profit are you going to gain as you toil under the sun? Now, that idea of toiling, you know, it comes, remember in Genesis, after sin, the curse. You will eat of the ground by the sweat of your brow. I'm not a big gardener, but weeds, they're there. A constant testimony to us that this life is not easy. It's not easy living in a fallen world. It's toil. And so really the call here is to reflect upon your life. I often use this question. So we're thinking about something in our life. Not to bring us to despair, but to get us to think realistically. Is whatever you're focused on, whatever you might be grasping for, to use the language of Ecclesiastes, what is it going to matter in 100 years? Or for you really, really young people, what is going to matter in 150 years? Certainly that will cover everybody who is living in the New Testament period. I guess it wouldn't work in the Old Testament period, but the New Testament, what's it going to matter in 150 years? Is what you're grasping at now going to matter? Doesn't mean that it doesn't matter for this life. Again, it's not meaningless. But we have to understand and put it in its proper perspective. One commentator, and I like this picture, said it's like building castles in the sand. And building them too close to the water, by the way. And when the tides of time come, they wash them away. It's not for us to despair over, but us to realistically look at this. So what is the point of Ecclesiastes? Well, it's not that life is meaningless. We should all just go home and sit in our beds and mope. It's not mainly that a sinful life is not going to find any meaning. Let's find our meaning in Christ, although that is true. But the point, and this word hebel, and it's interesting, actually, the same word is the word that is used in Genesis for Abel. Exact same Hebrew word, hebel. Now, we know him as Abel. But it's interesting. His life was cut short, wasn't it? His life was hebel. Our life is hebel. A mere breath. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's the point. And that's the main meaning that we're going to look at is how do we live in a fallen world as Christians, knowing that this life is a mere vapor, a mere breath, very short. And how do we do so to the glory of God? And with joy. And so it's not a pessimistic book. It's actually a very joyful book. One book that I read, the title is Don't Waste Your Breath. Playing on this word breath. It says, finding joy in the midst of this world. And I think that's what it calls us to. And that's why I want to go to our third point here and ask the question. We know what the point of Ecclesiastes is, but how does this point of Ecclesiastes then guide us as Christians living in a fallen world? And the first thing that it does is it does give us a very honest assessment of life under the sun, doesn't it? It's hard. We are sinners. We are living in a sinful world. Work is difficult. There is toil. Yes, it is intermixed, as we'll see as we go through this book. It is intermixed with the gifts of God, of family and labor, which labor itself isn't bad, of eating and drinking, and those things are good. They are gifts of God. We ought to enjoy them. But it's also going to be mixed in there with Mondays when you get up and you have to go to work again. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be mixed with those days when in your family you're having a difficulty. We are not kept from those things. But none of it is meaningless, even though it is short. But it teaches us, and this is what I ultimately, as we go through this book, I want to keep bringing this back to. It teaches us that we can enjoy life under the sun, even with all of its ups and downs. But we can only do so in and through Jesus Christ. In fact, the book ends in this way. Again, going back to Ecclesiastes 12. This is ultimately for our good. We read that the words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. This is Solomon writing, but it is ultimately Christ speaking. And so what is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Yes, we live in this world that is fleeting and passing, in which we toil in labor all the days that we live under the sun. And yet, if we are in Christ, and this is where I would call upon you, are you in Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Because yes, there is a reality that apart from Christ, although there is meaning here on the earth, apart from Christ, the meaning of your life in eternity is going to be far different. And so given the fact that we do not know when we are going to die, given the fact that this life is as a vapor, that we are here today, gone tomorrow, the call is today, do not harden your heart. Today, do not stop up your ears. Today, hear the voice of Christ calling you to believe in Him, to confess your sins. And that's the three things that our Heidelberg Catechism begins with, doesn't it? What must we know to live? Notice, to live, not just to die. We're not sitting there just waiting to die. We are to live and die in comfort and in joy. We must know our sin. We must know who our Savior is. We must know that we are to be thankful for the salvation that He has given us. And then, and I love this first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, and I think it ties in well here as we think about, even in the midst of this world that is passing by so quickly, that is as a breath, here today, gone tomorrow, and even in the toil of life and the difficulties and the ups and downs, we can answer this question and wholeheartedly agree with it. When the Catechism asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. This is no otherworldly theology. This is a theology for the here and now, a comfort for the here and now, in the midst of a life that is brief and filled with sometimes toil and trouble. And so we might put it this way, to live above the world as we live in Christ is not to live apart from the world. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm calling you, but I'm not going to take you out of the world. It's not to live apart from this fleeting world, but to live a part of this fleeting world, as a part of it. And that means going through life, which is a very short period of time, 70 years, maybe by reason of strength, 80 years, going through life with an honest assessment of what it is. Our world doesn't like that. I've done funerals, and I love when they're proper funerals, and what I say by that is that we actually deal with the reality of death. With our modern hospital system, I'm thankful for it. Death is out of the picture. People go somewhere else to die. In yesteryear, you would have them in the home, and they would pass, and you would see that. Now they went somewhere and they died, and the next time we see them, a mortician has made them look as lifelike as possible. And then maybe we don't even want to have any casket there. We just want to have a celebration of life. I'm not knocking that. But do you see how the message of Ecclesiastes comes to us and says, don't do that. Face it. Face the reality. Face the truth. Life is short. It's hebel. It's a vapor. This present life will not last and it cannot be grasped. But, now here is the thing. Although it will not last and it cannot be grasped, it can be joyfully lived. In Christ, it can be joyfully lived. And so remember, we live here with joy. We labor here with joy, but we know that our labor here is here. Our rest is not here. We have a foretaste of rest today. We are promised that final rest, but it is not in this world under the sun. We build things, and that's good. We ought to work. Work is good. But remember that what we build here are like those sand castles. The waves are coming. They will be taken out. But God is building something that will last forever. He's building His people up into a temple unto His glory. And so that when we understand who we are in Christ, when we understand the goodness of God's creation, when we understand how we are to live, knowing that there are ups and downs, knowing that it is very brief, but we understand, and that's what we're going to get to as we continue through this series, knowing how we are to live as Christians and live joyfully in the present. As one commentator said, speaking of faith in Christ, faith does not make the fog of Hebel go away. The point of the book is not how we get around Hebel, that is that vapor or breath, but how we cope with it and thrive even within it. That's what I want to encourage you to do. To focus on living every moment of your life joyfully before God. Not grasping at the wind. Not trying to find in the pursuit of wisdom. Of course, what does he say? Of the making of the books, there is no end. I know, because I have a stack of them that I need to read. It's not that reading is bad. But if we try to find the source of, and we'll look at this tonight, the source of our contentment in those things, or in any other human end that comes under the heading, chasing after the wind, we will not find it. But when we find it in Christ, we can truly live here in the midst of this fleeting world with great joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you for giving us exactly what we need, your word. Thank you for not speaking in falsehoods, but because you are a God of truth, you speak in truth. You tell us very clearly that we live in a fallen world, that we are sinners in need of your grace and mercy, that this life is short, our lives are as a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. And yet you give us, even in the midst of this life, under the sun, you give us great joy through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to ever look to him, to live with great wisdom and joy in this present life, and to do so all to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.